Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Sunday School. Great to see you guys here this morning. And I'm excited about what we're going to be covering this next while. I don't know how long, but we're going to look at prayer, a biblical theology of prayer and an exposition of prayer. And let's just begin with prayer as we do that. Father, thank you this morning that we can come and talk about prayer, talk about this so important aspect of our lives, this thing that you've given us where we can have fellowship with you, where we can talk to you, and we thank you that you've opened the way for prayer through Christ by saving us and making us right in your sight, and by the Spirit that we can come before your throne of grace and ask of you and know you. And so we pray that you would bless our class, that you would teach us about prayer, that you would help us to really pray powerfully and effectively, that it would be an exciting and encouraging element of our lives. And so we ask that you would make this class encouraging, that your word through this series would be powerful in our lives. And we're excited about what you're going to do here. We just pray you'd help me to teach and help my brothers and sisters to learn and really apply it to our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So yeah, like I said, the next few months, probably, we're going to do a biblical theology and a practical exposition of prayer and prayer passages. And this has always really been a class I've wanted to teach since I came to Grace Life. Even in the membership class, there's a tiny little section on prayer that every time I go, oh, I want to teach on prayer one day. I had a class in seminary, at Master Seminary, that was just on prayer, and it was probably my favorite class in seminary. In that class, they made us pray for an hour a day, and it just ended up, I just started seeing so many answers to prayer that it just became such an exciting aspect. And in that class, they taught really many, or if not most, of the things that I'm hoping to cover. I'm not going to make you pray an hour a day. I really can't make you pray an hour a day and mark you on that. If I could, I would. You know, the most helpful thing about that class was that my professor graded my prayers. So every week I had to write a report on what I prayed, and he would critique. This was Dr. Roskup. I don't know, did you have Dr. Roskup, James? Okay. Dr. Roskup would just write all over your thing and just tell you how wrongly you've been praying. And it was so, so helpful to really teach me to pray specifically. And then once I started praying more specifically, I started to see specific answers to prayer. So I hope that this will be encouraging. I'm not going to grade your prayers, but hopefully the same things are helpful. So that's where we're going in this class. Today I really just want to introduce prayer, just kind of get our feet wet, just a little introduction into prayer, and I hope that this will be helpful and encouraging. How many of you, let me ask this, I went too far. How many of you are thrilled with where your prayer life is right now? I kind of thought so. Anybody just super excited about prayer or that we're going to study prayer? Oh, I am very surprised that you guys are excited. Now, I don't want you to answer this one, but is anyone willing to admit that prayer is their favorite activity? I told you not to answer, so why am I looking for an answer? Okay, good. You know, I thought that many people would be not too excited that we're going to do a class on prayer. I think prayer is something that we often feel like we're failures in. And even, I think, the very mention of prayer can be a discouragement. Now, I don't know if you feel that way or not. But just be honest, and I don't know if you should put your hand up for this one either, but be honest, was anyone disappointed when they saw that we were going to talk about prayer for the next while? You can be honest. Anyone?
I was convicted.
Okay, Ryan was felt convicted, yeah. Now, of course, we're not talking about you specifically now, but why would maybe somebody not feel excited about a class on prayer? Just what kind of reasons do you think might come up? I heard sin, the word sin, yeah. Disillusionment, yeah. Boring, yeah, boring. Maybe some people think prayer is boring. I can totally relate to that. I don't know about you, but I can relate to thinking, oh, we're going to have to talk about prayer, and yeah, I know I don't pray good enough and well enough, and it's kind of discouraging. Any other reasons why people maybe wouldn't be excited or disappointed that we're going to focus on prayer?
Such a familiar subject.
Yes. Yeah, what could we possibly talk about that's new in prayer? You know, I already pray. I know how to pray. What's going to be the point of this or the help of this? I thought I saw another one somewhere. So I can't hear you, Corey. Yeah, a fear of not knowing what to pray, how to pray, kind of goes with disillusionment. Yeah, maybe discouragement from you've prayed and you didn't get answers, and so you just kind of think, well, what's the point? And yet you know you're supposed to, and so you want to do it. I would guess that most believers feel like they don't pray enough. And so when we start talking about prayer, you start going, oh, I don't pray enough. And you know you should pray more. You know you ought to pray more, but perhaps you don't, and so there's this guilty feeling. Anyone can relate to this maybe a little bit? Guilty feeling that Ryan's going, yeah, that's kind of like the conviction I was talking about a minute ago. This guilty feeling, and then you think, if Pastor Mike's going to teach on prayer for the next number of months, every Sunday, I'm just going to get beat over the head with how I don't pray enough, and it's going to make that guilty feeling worse. Am I the only one that thinks like that? No, there's a few that are kind of going, yeah, okay, I was, and you guys know me, that's how I usually teach anyways, right? So, being sarcastic there, hopefully. Maybe you got like, he thinks he's being funny, but actually that is how he teaches. So I'm glad that some people think like me. That's great. And I think part of the reason for that is we tend to think about prayer as a spiritual discipline, and it is a spiritual discipline, for sure, but we tend to think of prayer as a work, a task, just something that we do, and something that we do not enough. Now, again, prayer is a spiritual discipline, it is a task, it is work, it's hard work, it is something that we do, but I think we're thinking about it wrongly when we think that way. We tend to think of prayer, or I think we can think about prayer as if it's a burden, as if it's a difficult thing, something that we don't enjoy. And I hope that this class can kind of challenge that a little bit. And even this morning, that's kind of where I want to focus in. Now, prayer, again, is a task, it is a discipline, it is a work, it's a hard work, and it can even be a burden, and I agree that we probably don't do it enough, for sure, but let's think about this a little bit. How do you feel about prayer, and why do you feel that way? How do you feel about prayer, and why do you feel that way? Are you discouraged about prayer? Do you feel guilty about your prayer life? Do you feel like your prayer life is a failure? I was reading a little book by Michael Reeves called Enjoy Your Prayer Life, and he said in a good British way, most of us are rubbish at prayer. And I think we are. I think we, most of us are rubbish at prayer. And so then along with that question, why don't we pray more? Why don't we pray more than we do? Partly maybe because we're discouraged about it, because we failed, because we're rubbish at it. But why? Let's just throw that out. We're not going to get into this too deeply here. But why do you think are some reasons we don't pray more than we do? Or let's just, maybe other people don't pray. We don't get too... Okay, Ryan can speak for himself, he says. Go ahead. Ryan says we're so blessed, we're so affluent in this society, there's so many distractions.
Yeah, we just don't feel like an urgency and need. Like, you know, if we were being persecuted, that would drive us to pray more.
We don't feel an urgency, a need. He says if we were persecuted, it might drive us to pray more.
And we're selfish.
And we're selfish. Ryan's going to get them all in one go. Purdy? Mm-hmm. We can get busy, we don't prioritize, we don't set aside time for it. That could be a reason. Scott? We lack faith about what God has said that He will do with our prayers. Yeah, we lack faith that God will answer our prayers and that could be a wonderful, great thing in our lives. Any other reasons why we don't pray, Nathan? Mm. Yeah, Nathan feels like God's going to do what he wants to do anyways, so. Okay, yeah, not feeling like there's an influence. Good. So, and then Tim. Okay, so asking over and over and not seeing an answer and then kind of going, okay, well, we're just going to let God answer this or do what He wants to do to him. Yeah, Tim's very insightfully says that we think about prayer only as asking. And there's other aspects of prayer. Really, really good. Let's just leave it there for now. Let me give you some reasons that I wrote down. What do I have here? Six, maybe five reasons, perhaps, why we don't pray. Number one that I had is, of course, sin. We don't pray more because sin keeps us from prayer. Sin dulls us and deadens us and dims our spiritual vision. We don't see eternity the way that we ought to, and so sin diminishes our view of God, and that keeps us from prayer. Disobedience, just disobedience. Another one is that we often feel like we're too busy. There's too many things going on in our lives. Too many commitments, too much work. We're just going. In fact, often we can just be too busy serving the Lord that we don't have time to serve the Lord in prayer. And so, now thinking about that, actually, let's just look at Jesus in Luke 5:15. The news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. And so there's these large crowds following Jesus. That sounds pretty busy. They all want to be healed of their sicknesses. That sounds pretty urgent. But Jesus himself would often slip into the wilderness and pray. And so too busy, really not a good excuse. Sin, too busy. Another one is self-sufficiency. we just have no sense of our need. And maybe that comes because we're so affluent. Maybe that becomes because of pride in our lives, which is back to sin. But when we have no sense of a need, why would you pray? And so self-sufficiency is often a reason. We could say lack of love for the Lord could be a reason why we don't pray, or a lack of commitment to God's purposes and glory. The great commission that we're to be involved in, this great work that God's doing in the world. And so when we're not committed to that, those could all be reasons why we don't pray. Sin, too busy, self-sufficiency, lack of love for the Lord, lack of commitment to God's glory and purposes. And of course, there could be other reasons, and I think we came up with some just now as well, the good reasons. All of those are likely reasons why we don't pray as we know we should pray. And I think we should repent of those things. We should put off those things. We should devote ourselves to God and His glory, devote ourselves to prayer. And I hope to kind of get to that later in the class. Right now is not the time that I want to really hone in on those things. We'll likely come back to these things at some later point in the series. But I think there's a more fundamental reason why we don't pray as we ought. And I think one of the chief reasons that we don't pray as much as we should, or maybe that we tend to be discouraged in our prayer life, is that we think about prayer in too limited of a way. We think about prayer incorrectly. I think we can think about prayer incorrectly. And incorrect thinking about prayer makes prayer a burden, a chore, a duty. It makes prayer boring. It makes prayer, something to be discouraged about, something to be kind of like, oh, not again on the prayer. And I think that happens in our life, you know, because there really is, according to Scripture, there's so much to enjoy about prayer. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there's so much to enjoy about prayer? Some of you are going, yeah. Some of you are like, oh, I'd hear more about that. I hope you will after this series. I hope that this is going to be really an encouragement and not a discouragement. And I think we need encouragement to prayer. Just like really anything else in life, we need the right encouragement. If there's something that we don't want to do, we need something that's going to motivate us to do it, right? We need to change our thinking about it, because we can never do something that we don't want to do. It's not going to work, especially something like prayer. So again, I want us to repent of sin. I want us to repent and change our thinking about being too busy. I want us to put away self-sufficiency, lack of love for the Lord, lack of commitment to God's purposes and glory. Those things need to be put away, and we'll come back to those. But fundamentally, and hopefully just beginning today, we're going to hopefully change some of the way that we think about prayer. And so, like anything, we need the right encouragement, we need the right motivation. So what's going to motivate us to pray differently than we do now? What's going to encourage us to pray differently than we do now, to pray more than we do now, to pray more effectively than we do now? We need to think rightly about prayer. We need to think about it biblically. We need to think about it theologically. Remember, when we're talking about theologically, thinking about prayer, we're asking, what does the whole Bible teach us today about prayer? That's Wayne Grudem's definition of systematic theology. What does the whole Bible say or teach us today about a particular topic? So we're asking, what does the whole Bible teach us today about prayer? And then we're going to look biblically at certain passages as we go through and dig into those passages and what they teach us about prayer. But what's going to motivate us to pray? What's going to encourage us to pray? And again, my thesis here, or one thesis, is that one of the things that makes prayer so hard is that we think about it too narrowly. And that's very much like what Tim said. We think about prayer too narrowly. Now, to prove that I think we think about prayer too narrowly, let me ask you this question. I assume that most of you, put up your hand if you pray before a meal. Okay, good. I think I saw most of you. Some of you better start praying before your meal. I had a professor in seminary, and what he would do is if we ever did that, he would say, how many believe in honesty in church? Come on, how many believe in honesty in church? Okay, some don't still. Okay, well, we'll pray for you. So you pray before your meal. How many of you have ever thought that that is a burden, a discouragement, a difficult task that you have to do before that meal? Anyone? John's thought about that. Why, John? Okay. Yeah. John didn't feel like it. Tasha, yeah. Okay. James?
So, I think sometimes praying before a meal ends up expressing our thanks in a very formal way, and sometimes, typically when I'm on my own, I can do this more freely. I can just express thanks to God in a more spontaneous, less sort of formalized prayer.
Okay. Okay, so that's great. I'm surprised because I just thought everyone would think, no, that's just easy. That's just nice. I'm just giving thanks for some food. But when you got to get, okay, yeah. But that so in those situations, I think it's not just a spontaneous moment of thanks, maybe. Let me just ask James this then. Have you ever just had a spontaneous moment of thanks and thought, oh, this is kind of hard?
No.
No. Great. You know, you got to be careful. Now we're going a little more interactive now in this class, and so you just might want to be careful if you put up your hand or I might have you saying something that you don't want to say. But Lil wants to say something. Yeah.
If you have experienced that, you're more prone to pray.
Yeah. Yeah, Lil says, you know, if you've ever had times when you didn't have enough food, and then there's a greater thankfulness as you think about those times when you do have food. Nathan. Yeah, so Nathan says it could fall into a ritual. I think I'm just going to stop at that right there. But it could fall into a ritual. But I guess what I'm thinking, you know, just that moment of giving thanks for before you eat, most of the time, unless it's the difficulty of the kids or some other reasons are coming into that, most of the time we just think of that as we aren't discouraged about that. We aren't depressed about that. We don't think, oh, man, I was just going to eat this food, but now I got to give thanks, you know? Like, I don't think that's typically how we respond. Or, you know, another example that I was thinking of is corporate prayer. Some of the ushers and I get together in the morning to pray. Now, where's my ushers? Are you guys still in here? Okay, so I got a couple ushers. So we come in the morning, 9 o'clock. Everyone's invited if you want to come and pray with us at 9 in the morning. Now, besides there's two things I think so that might undo what I'm trying to prove here. One is it's kind of hard to get here at 9 in the morning if you have a bunch of kids. Or maybe, Jared, is it hard for you to get here at 9 in the morning without kids? So it can be hard, like, for multiple reasons to get here at 9 in the morning. But once you get here and you're, like, awake and you sit down in that chair, How does prayer feel then? Does that feel like a burden? Scott says no. Now, I think the other thing that might make it feel like a little bit difficult is that you have to pray out loud in front of other ushers. And maybe that's difficult for some people as far as the praying out loud. But as far as once you get together and it's 9:05 and we're actually praying, we have a great time and it's an enjoyable thing. And I would tend to not think of it as a burden, a work, something that, I wouldn't be here except for that I have to because it's my job and they make all the ushers come or that kind of thing. So when we give thanks before a meal, typically when we come together and we're actually praying, we tend to enjoy it. Now, what about this? Do we have any people here that, I'm going to call you praise the Lord people. Anyone who's just like having something good happens and you go, praise the Lord. I got one that, okay, a couple people, you know, you don't want to admit it too much maybe, but you don't want to be a praise the Lord person, I guess. So if maybe an answer to prayer or there's a moment of a great thing that happens in your life and you're just spontaneously going, praise the Lord, that's awesome. That has never been a burden to you, has it? No, right? It's just a spontaneous moment of praise. It's never been a burden. It's never been something you've been discouraged about. It's never been something that you go, oh, this good thing happened, and now guess what I got to do? I got to go praise the Lord. You know, it's just, we don't think like that. And so when we feel the way that we maybe feel about prayer, I think it's partly because we're thinking about prayer too narrowly. We're thinking about prayer incorrectly because those other expressions of prayer are just natural expressions of faith, natural expressions of thankfulness, praise, even just in a sense, a natural expression of asking God to work for the service, which is what we do in Sunday morning at 9:00. It's just a natural expression of the heart's desire, and it's not a difficult thing. And so when I say we think about prayer too narrowly, what I mean is that we tend to think of prayer only as asking God for things on behalf of others. Maybe on behalf of ourselves, but we tend to think about prayer as only asking God for things on behalf of others. And I think also with that, we don't think about prayer as the answers to those prayers as well. And that can be exciting. So, you know, again, does anyone maybe relate to that? Okay, well, it's just me. That's okay. That's how I can tend to think about prayer, is only this set-apart time where I'm asking the Lord to bless other people, and it's this particular time that's set apart, and usually I don't think about it as also the answer to those prayers in amazing ways, and when I think about prayer just like that, it can be a burden, a chore, a difficult thing, something that's not too exciting. No, I just mean, so Ryan asked, do I mean that when I'm praying?
When you're making requests of God on behalf of others, yourself, to simultaneously consider those prayers answered?
So Ryan's asking, when I'm praying for others, am I saying that we should simultaneously consider those prayers being answered? Not quite. What I mean is when we think about prayer, we want to think about it more broadly. Don't think about it as just a set its part time asking for others. But even if you're going to think about the asking aspect of prayer, let's, as a duty, as a thing that we do, let's consider not only the asking, but also the fact that God answers those things and blesses those people and works in their lives. Prayer is more broad than just what we call petition. Okay? Petition is asking and praying for others. There's at least, seven aspects of prayer that we could think of. And these are all expressions of prayer. Praise, worship, maybe those two could go together. Thanksgiving, petition, that's praying for ourselves. Intercession, praying for others. Another part of prayer that we're going to look at, we're going to look at all of these in this class, is affirmation. That's saying something to God that He's already said, kind of repeating back to God some truths, truths about Himself, some truths about our situation, just affirming things that are true and right in God's sight, and also even asking questions of God. And we see all of these expressions of prayer in the Psalms, in the Scriptures, and so prayer is much broader than we tend to think. And some of these things are just wonderful times of fellowship with God, praising Him, worshiping Him, giving thanks, affirming back to Him the truths about who He is and what He's done and what He's like, and even asking Him questions about circumstances in our lives, about who He is, about what He's doing, about really about anything. And so those are aspects of prayer. And then coming into all of those aspects of prayer, there's also attitudes in prayer that shape all of those aspects, that shape our worship and our thanksgiving and our petitions and our intercessions and our affirmations and our questions. And we're going to look at these as well. Waiting. The Scripture talks about waiting on the Lord, watching, diligently watching, being alert in our prayers, listening, not listening for God's audible voice to speak to us, but listening and being attentive to God and to His Word. Scripture saturation also should kind of fill and tone and be a part of our prayer, that the Word of God is on our lips and in our minds as we're praying and talking to God, meditation as well. And so we're going to look at all of these 12 aspects and attitudes of prayer. And so prayer is really a broad thing. Prayer is broader than we often think. And prayer is more exciting, I think, than we often think. Prayer, I wrote down here, prayer is an amazing, exciting, unlimited ministry opportunity. An amazing, exciting, unlimited ministry opportunity. And what I mean by unlimited is anyone can participate in prayer. You know, some people can't teach. Some people won't teach, won't be involved. Some people can't show mercy or can't show mercy as well as others or any of the different gifts. There's some things that we're limited in. Some people aren't able to give because they don't have the amount of money. And so there's things that we're limited in our Christian life and our service, but there's things that are unlimited, and prayer is one of those unlimited things. It doesn't matter who you are, how gifted you are. It doesn't matter what your spiritual gift is. You can pray, and you can have an amazing effect on people's lives. And so prayer is more exciting than we often think. And that's one of the things that I learned in seminary, is that prayer is broader than we think, and that there's a lot of different expressions of prayer that are just wonderful and joyful and delightful. But also, prayer is an amazing, exciting thing, because when you start to see God answering prayers, it's just amazing. And it just increases your fellowship with God and your joy in Him, and it's a joy to ask God to bless this person and to work in this life or to provide them with a job, and then next thing you know, they've got themselves a job, or this circumstance has changed, or God has worked in this kind of way or that kind of way, and it's really, really an exciting thing. So, prayer is broader than we think. Prayer is more exciting. It's an amazing, exciting, unlimited ministry opportunity. Let's go to the book of James. Just thinking about prayer here as an amazing, exciting opportunity. James chapter 5, starting in verse 13. James says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him." And just notice here, there's a lot that we could look at in this thing, but notice here that in every circumstance of life, James commends prayer. You know, are you suffering? Pray. Are you cheerful? Sing praises. That's an expression of prayer. Is anyone sick? Then call the elders. Anoint them with oil. The prayer of faith will restore the one who's sick, and they'll be forgiven. And then he says this, therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. That is an amazing verse. The effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. There's really two verbs here for working. The word translated here, effective, has the idea of a working prayer, the prayer that works. And so the prayer that works can accomplish much. That idea there of accomplish is it's strong, it's powerful. And the word much in the Greek text is emphasized. It's much. Much it is strong, the prayer of the righteous, the working prayer of the righteous. And so the working prayer, the prayer of the righteous person that is effective is powerful. And it does much. There's a great, ability, effectiveness of prayer to do much. And so James wants us to pray in every circumstance. And then he illustrates in the next verse with Elijah. Because Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And so there's an illustration of effective prayer. Think about Elijah. The prayer is effective, and seeing the results of prayer should be a great joy in our lives. When we see our prayers answered, when we see that the effect of effective prayer, it should be a source of great joy in our lives. Let's go to John chapter 16. John 16, and I do have the verses on the screen if you prefer that, but in that day you will not question me about anything. Of course, Jesus is talking here. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be full. And notice that Jesus wants us to pray. Jesus wants us to ask in his name. And one of the results of this asking in his name is that our joy may be made full. And so prayer is a source of great joy in our lives. In John chapter 15, verses 7 and 8, Jesus is talking about him being the vine, we're the branches. And he says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And so it's by prayer that God is going to be glorified in our lives. It's by prayer, through prayer, that we're going to bear much fruit to the glory of the Father. And when you think about all of those things, doesn't that make you want to pray? When you think about prayer as being a source of great joy, when you think of prayer as being effective and really, at least from our perspective, changing things as they appear on earth and as they are on earth, when God answers our prayer, of course, doesn't change his decree and his plan, but from our perspective, there is a change as we ask God and he answers our prayers. It's through prayer that he's going to be glorified in our lives, and so doesn't that make you want to pray? And so we see there that prayer is broader than we think. It's for every aspect of our lives and involves many different aspects and attitudes, and prayer is more exciting than we think. It's an amazing, exciting, effective, powerful, joy-giving ministry opportunity open to every believer through which God will be glorified. And so, I don't know about you, but that gets me pretty excited. Now, to give us a bit more encouragement in prayer for today, I want us to turn our thoughts to Jesus, because when we think about Jesus, really an amazing thing happens when God the Son comes to earth. God the Son, member of the Trinity, second person of the Godhead, adds to himself a human nature, and he comes to the earth. Of course, that human nature is without sin. Of course, he retains his divinity, and he's now the theanthropic person, the God-man, theos, anthropos, the theanthropic person. He is now the God-man. And the God-man prays. Jesus prays. And his prayer is not a burden. It's not a difficult thing. It seems to be something that he deeply enjoys and loves and is a very important aspect of his lives. And so he prays as God and he prays as man. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that Jesus' prayers on earth as the theanthropic person are a continuation of the fellowship that he always enjoyed with the Father in heaven, before he became man. Okay, and in that sense, when Jesus prays on the earth, he's really not doing anything new in his prayers. He's just continuing what he had always done in eternity past. He's just continuing the fellowship that he always enjoyed with the Father by the Spirit. And that's a key word there, the fellowship which he always enjoyed. There was an eternal communion and mutual enjoyment and fellowship between the members of the Trinity in eternity past before the world was made. And when the Son added to himself a human nature, this fellowship continued, but now there's something new involved, and that new thing is humanity, that there's weakness, that there's frailty, even temptation in his lives. And so in his life. And so now he prays not only as God, but he prays as man. And now he can pray things like we see in Matthew 26, 38. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and he fell on his face and he prayed saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And so the God-man, he prays. And we can just look, we're going to look at a number of scriptures here and see him praying as God and man. Here he goes, he continues in this prayer in the garden, Matthew 26, 42. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. And so three times in the garden, Jesus prays for the cup to be taken from him, of course, the cup of God's wrath. But Jesus prays as both God and man. And what I really want you to see here is that whether he's praying as God or as man or as a whole person, Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. And prayer was a significant part of Jesus' life and ministry. And so let's look at the gospel testimony to the life of our Lord and specifically to his prayer life. And so we'll start here with Matthew 14:21, and looking at 14:21-25, there was about 5,000 men who ate. This is one of those feedings of the 5,000. There's about 5,000 men who ate besides women and children. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. And after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. So here's Jesus with large crowds, again, following him and really wanting his food. And he sends the disciples away, and he himself dismisses the crowd of 5,000 men. Now, that is a busy day of work. You know, I dismiss maybe 100, 200 people after the service, or maybe 300 people. Hey, see you later. But can you imagine how long it would take to dismiss 5,000 people? And of course, the disciples are tired, so you guys go away, I got this. And so he's doing that until evening, whether that's 6 o'clock or 9 o'clock, I'm not exactly sure. But then at the end of that, Jesus decides to go by himself alone so that he can pray. And he doesn't come to the disciples till the fourth watch of the night. Now there's four watches in the night, 6 to 9 p.m., 9 till midnight, midnight till 3 in the morning, 3 in the morning till 6 in the morning. So sometime between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, Jesus makes his way on the water to the disciples after this busy day of ministry. And so you think about Jesus, it's not as though he's going, oh, I need to pray here. I must pray. It's a burden to pray. He wants to spend time with the Father, and he spends, depending what time dinner ended, he's spending from probably 9 p.m. until at least 3 a.m. just in fellowship with the Father, enjoying the Father's presence and company without the distraction of the crowd. And so there's Jesus praying through the night, into the night. Then Mark chapter 1, verse 32, when evening came after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases, and cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. And so again, here's a busy evening of ministry. After the sun goes down, now they're bringing people for him to heal, and he's healing them, and he's doing spiritual warfare. He's not letting the demons speak, and he goes to bed for a little bit. But again, early in the morning, Jesus gets alone so that he can spend time with the Father. And so a late night and early morning, he's up to pray. Luke chapter 6, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer. And when he came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles. And so here's Jesus on the brink of a big decision, and the next morning he is going to choose 12 disciples who he's going to call apostles, who he's going to send. These are really the important ministry partners. And that night he spends the whole evening in prayer. In Luke 9 and 28, some 8 days after these sayings, it says, he took along Peter and John and James, and he went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And so here's the transfiguration. But note here he brings three others to pray with him. The purpose of him going to the mountain was again to pray. And it's while he is praying that he is transfigured before them. And so we see Jesus again spending time in prayer, making time for prayer, wanting to be alone with the Father or alone with others to pray. In Luke 22:31, we start to see the effectiveness of Jesus' prayer and his confidence in prayer. Peter has said that he would never deny the Lord, and Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And so here Jesus, he prayed. He prayed for Peter's faith. And having prayed, he is confident that Peter's faith will not fail, that he will once again turn. And so we can see the Lord's sovereignty and salvation. God is in control of faith. God grants faith and turns people back to faith if they have a moment of weakness. And so we can see God's sovereignty here, but we can see especially the effectiveness of Jesus' prayer. He has prayed, and it is done. And so he's very, very confident in his prayers. Now, we could look at other prayers of Jesus. We could look at John 17, and I'm sure we will at some point. We could look at Jesus praying in Luke 11, and then the disciples say, "Teach us how to pray, Lord." And again, at some point we will, but for today, I just want to go to one more passage, and that's in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews presents Jesus as our great high priest, and one of the duties of the high priest was really to represent the people to God and also to pray for the people. And so he's representing the people to God, and he's praying for us as the great high priest. And the high priest interceded for the nation and represented the nation to God. And so Hebrews chapter 7 says the former priests, on the one hand, these are the Levitical priests that we're talking about, the Levitical priests on the one hand existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Now, there's two things that I want you to see here. First of all, Jesus, as our great high priest, he represented us before the Father, and by a single sacrifice, he turned away our sins. He's taken away our sins, and this is what allows us then to draw near to God. And so we can draw near to God because our great high priest has taken care of sin. And secondly, then, Jesus lives forever. And because he lives forever, because of the resurrection, our salvation is secure. Because in the same way that he did for Peter, remember, he prayed for Peter's faith that it would not fail. In that same way, he prays for us. He always lives to make intercession for us. And us there, if I can find that verse in here, he always lives to make intercession for them. And them is those who draw near to God through him. And so for all of those who draw near to God through Jesus Christ, Jesus makes intercession for us, assuring us of our salvation, assuring us that we will not be lost, that our faith will not fail, even though Satan sifts us like wheat. And so Jesus prays for us now that our faith would not fail. He represents us before the Father. And because of that, the Father always sees us as worthy to be in his presence. We can now draw near to God through Christ. Now, notice that now that Jesus is back in heaven, he is continuing to pray. And now he has really devoted himself to pray. He always lives to make intercession. Now, here's the encouragement in that for us. Through his sacrifice, Jesus has brought us into a relationship with the Father, much like his relationship was with the Father before the world began and throughout his life. One of the chief things about our salvation that we learned in soteriology is that we have been adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. And so we have been made sons of God through Jesus Christ. And so we are God's sons and daughters. And Jesus is like our brother. We can legitimately call God Father. We can legitimately look at the Lord as our elder divine brother. In other words, salvation now has brought us into the relationship that God had with the Son that he eternally enjoyed. The relationship that the Son had with the Father that was a joy to the Son throughout his life before he was incarnated and throughout the incarnation, that joy that Jesus had in fellowship with God the Father has been given to us. And now we have entered into that fellowship and that communion, and that is prayer. That is part of our prayer. This communion with the Father, really now with the Trinity, is the highest privilege of our salvation. This is what we were saved to enjoy, was God's presence, and that is what we've been given in prayer. And so prayer, just like it was for Jesus, now is not merely a duty, it's fellowship with God. It's joy. It's our privilege to pray. And so that's the privilege of prayer, that it's fellowship with God. Now, the other thing that's happening here is that our salvation makes us more like Christ. And we just saw that Christ is one who enjoyed fellowship with the Father. And so because of our salvation, we are being made more and more into the image of Christ, which is, that is, we are being made more and more into people who enjoy that fellowship and time with the Lord just like Jesus did. And so as we are conformed to Jesus Christ, who prayed and who enjoyed the Father, we as well are being conformed to Christ and are praying and enjoying this time with the Father. And this is why John Calvin called prayer the chief expression of faith. Because it's faith, the faith in the gospel, faith in what we have in God the Father, faith in our relationship with God, faith in our salvation, true trusting in Christ just causes us to pray. And now we have access and enjoyment to the Father. And so saving faith results in prayer. Saving faith results in prayer. Now, that doesn't mean that saving faith means we're going to be good at prayer, or that our mind is going to be focused, or that we can't grow in our prayers, but saving faith does result in prayer. It results in fellowship and communion with God. And so salvation brings us into the communion with the Father that the Son enjoyed in eternity past. That's the highest privilege of our salvation, and that salvation also conforms us to Christ, making us more like Him, making us into people who pray and increasingly enjoy that fellowship with God. And so true faith grants us access to God that results in prayer. And that's what we see Paul expressing in the book of Ephesians. Through Him, Ephesians 2:18, through Christ, we both, that is Jews and Gentiles, both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. And so there we see through the Son, by the Spirit, we have access to God the Father. Or Ephesians 3:11 to 12. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. And so we have boldness and confident access through faith in Jesus Christ. We are granted into God's presence. We are brought into God's presence. And that gives us great joy. And we see the illustration of that in the life of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, of course, was Saul. He's persecuting the church. He sees the Lord on the Damascus Road. He realizes that he's been persecuting the Lord, that he's been kicking against the goads, and Christ is now calling him to salvation. And note what it says there. There was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Lord, here I am." And the Lord said to him, "Get up, and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." And we see that the salvation of Saul causes him to pray. He is now a praying man because he's saved. And I think we can take from that that before, he never really prayed. It wasn't an important part of his life, but now that he's truly saved, now that he has faith, faith expresses itself through prayer. And so hopefully that encourages you that you do already enjoy your prayer life, maybe more than you think. And hopefully that encourages you to spend some time alone with God, spend time with Him, enjoy Him. Part of prayer is just enjoying that fellowship with God, that communion with God that we were saved to enjoy. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, that we could look at these truths. Thank you that we enjoy you and that that is our salvation, that that is the great reward of our salvation, that we can enjoy your presence, enjoy fellowship with you. We pray that we would enjoy that fellowship through the service, that you would work mightily in our lives through your word in the next service, and that you would be glorified through us. Help us to pray. Teach us to pray. And teach us to enjoy it, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen, thank you.